what I've called a study on the overview of the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter number 13 now, in our chapter by chapter study. And if you want to take your Bibles and be turning in Revelation chapter 13. Last Wednesday night in the teaching, I made an error, and it was caught by Miss Kim Jackson, and so I must correct myself tonight, so everybody know that Brother John wasn't off of his off of the loonies last Wednesday night. I made mention about the manna that was fed in the wilderness, and I made reference to the book of Psalms. And this is what I said, and the Bible says that they were fed devil's food, but it's angel's food. I'm sorry. I really was getting into it, and I just made an error that night, and I'm sorry for that if I confused anybody. I did make some comments last Wednesday night also about Obama being pro-Muslim, and I wanted to read some things to you so you'll understand. I look at a newspaper over in Jerusalem called the Root Sheba, and they have a lot of good articles concerning world events that you don't get from the American news media. And I thought I'd just share some of this stuff with you so you'll know what actually is going on in our country and what is actually happening. How many of you have heard that at the 9/11 site, that they're going to build a Muslim mosque? They're doing that right now, and that is in the works. And the thing about it is, our government's going to fund it. And they say that what they're doing it for is in memory of those that lost their lives, but we know what lives they're talking about. They're talking about the Muslim terrorists. And anyway, there's a big issue in America about that right now. And I highly recommend you going on a website called foramericanow.org and sign a petition to try to stop that effort of the Muslims of building a mosque on Ground Zero. I wanted to read some of this stuff to you. It says the Obama administration has announced the United States will join the United Nations Alliance of Civilizations, another openly anti-Israel organization. I told you last Wednesday night that Obama was anti-Israel, and he is. It says that the group was created in 2006 to find ways to bridge the growing divide between Muslim and Western societies, a goal wholeheartedly embraced by President Barack Obama, who has redirected American foreign policy in pursuit of the same goal. It goes on to say in the article, says, since Obama took office a year ago, he has worked hard to reach out to the Islamic community of nations in a series of gestures that make it clear he is bending over backwards to strengthen ties with the Muslim world. It says, since his speech from Cairo last June, Obama has reached out to Iran, Syria, restoring full diplomatic relations with Damascus and returning an ambassador to the Syrian capital, which Bush had stopped. This is an article. I go on the Temple Institute website a lot, and I love studying their materials and things like that. There's a bunch of Jews over in Jerusalem that has this Temple Institute, and what they're doing is they're the organization that is heading up the movement to rebuild the Jewish temple in Jerusalem right now. They're the ones that have built all the Davidic harps. They've built all of the artifacts, all of the furniture that's needed for the worship in the temple. And they're at present they're having put together the high priest clothing. They have found the biblical way to get all of the different dyes. Well, the Temple Institute is run by a rabbi by the name of Chaim Richmond. And I just want you to get an overview of what other people around the world think of our president. The Muslim world considers President Barack Obama giving them a 4-year window access to America. That's the way that they look at it. They now know that they have access to America. They're getting more and more rights in America because of Barack Obama. This is an article from the Temple Institute, Rabbi, and the heading of the article is "Obama is a Robber." U.S. President Barack Obama's speech in Cairo last week robbed Judaism of its legacy and threatens the existence of the Jewish state, according to Temple Institute Rabbi Chaim Richmond. Says the rabbi also said the president's comments were in essence perverse and obscene. He goes on to tell that what he's doing is illegitimate, to be able to take away land from Israel. And it is whenever a country turns against the nation of Israel, that country's in trouble. And that's the way that this country's headed. I wanted to also bring this up to you to let you know some other things that President Barack Obama is doing. It said that about homeland security. A lot of people don't know what's just going on with our homeland security. Obama's made a big effort to put more forces down there. That's just a cover-up of what he's really doing behind the scenes. It says Obama and Janet Napolitano appointed Arif Aikman, a devout Muslim, an assistant secretary for policy development of Homeland Security. Another one, Kareem Shora, they swore in Kareem Shora, a devout Muslim who was born in Damascus, Syria, as the ADC National Executive member of the Homeland Security Advisory Board. Has anyone ever heard of a new government official being identified as a devout Catholic or a devout Jew or a devout Protestant? No, but we've got some devout Muslims over our Homeland Security now, appointed by Barack Obama. So I made those comments last Wednesday night, and I wanted you to know why I say what I do about our president. I pray that our president gets saved. That would solve our problems here in this land. And excuse me, I'm so sorry for my condition tonight. But anyway, Revelation chapter 13 tonight. Revelation chapter 13. Does anyone else need a... We've got a couple more if you need a coffee tonight. Revelation 13, I'll be there in just a minute. I've got some, Brother Ron. Revelation chapter 13 tonight. What we've been doing is we've been taking this chapter by chapter and just kind of going through it, giving you an overview. I'm not trying to do anything exhaustive with this study. I just want to give you a basic foundation of what the book of Revelation is all about, so that when you do come back and study on your own, you'll have a general idea of what you're looking at, what's going on in the book of Revelation. For those of you that have been working in Awana and haven't been in the Wednesday night class in here, We've come thus far in the book of Revelation. What we've done is I've broken it down into different sections for you, and we're now on the section of the wrath of the Lamb. And it's covering the tribulation period, a period of about 7 years that's future to us, that's going to come to this world, the entire world. And one good thing to know about the tribulation is the church won't be here. And I'm glad to know that tonight. I'm glad I'm a premillennialist and I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints wholeheartedly from the Word of God. But anyway, what we're doing is we're taking each chapter and I'm reading the entire chapter. Then we'll come back and off the study sheet that I've worked up, go through it with you. So you'll just to give you a working knowledge of the book of Revelation. A lot of children of God are scared of this book. This book has nothing to fear for the child of God. This is our victory book. This tells us we're on the winning side, and I'm thankful for this book being in the Bible. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now on your study sheet tonight, if you'll look there, I'll tell you, well, let me pray before we get into our study tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you and praise you for loving us. Lord, you're a wonderful God. And we just bless your precious name. And Lord, as we undertake to study this book of Revelation, Lord, I've learned so much, Lord, in just preparing and studying it. But Lord, I don't want to learn it just to know about it. Lord, I want to learn it that I might be able to tell others of the coming things of the future. And I'm glad, Lord, that your book is the truth, and it tells us what the outcome of the church is, what the outcome of this world is. And Lord, I want to say tonight, I'm so thankful that you redeemed me. Thank you for saving my soul and giving me eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight, better equip the saints. As we walk out these doors tonight, that, Lord, we'd be better equipped to be witnesses for you and tell others that we bump into about Jesus Christ. And Lord, we love you and we thank you and we adore you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, on your study sheet tonight, this is our 8th study on this section of the wrath of the Lamb of God. We know from the Word of God that God's Son, Jesus Christ, has come to this earth to die for the sins of all men, that he arose from the dead and ascended back to heaven from whence he came. God's precious Son is the theme of every book of this Bible. The fact that God has a Son is irrefutable, and his Son came to reveal his Father. In the book of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, it said, who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? As far back as the book of Proverbs, some of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the fact that God has a son is brought up in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says this, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, I introduced this study tonight from this aspect of developing the fact that God has a Son. Because what a lot of people don't understand, that there is a counterfeit son that's coming to this earth. There's a false Christ, an antichrist, and he is going to be the one to deceive the nations during the tribulation period. What a lot of people don't know is that Satan also has a son. As far back as Genesis 3:15, God has revealed this truth in his word. In the garden, whenever God had pronounced judgment upon the serpent and the man and the woman, he said this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now watch this. And between thy seed and her seed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in God's pronouncing of judgment on the serpent, he talked about the serpent's seed, or the son of the serpent. Now, in chapter 13 is the revelation of this satanic seed. The Lord Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Our Lord was talking about the coming of Satan's Messiah. In chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, goes on in great detail to lift the veil on this man of sin. Now let's look at his description from the chapter we've read tonight. Number one, John, standing upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The beast has seven heads. He has 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. The heads represent nations, the horns represent kings, and the crowns represent kingdoms. It is interesting to compare the family likeness of this beast with the great red dragon in Revelation chapter 12. I want to read this to you in Revelation 12, verse 3. It says, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Now listen to it. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. This beast that is revealed in this chapter has the same family likeness. He's got 7 heads, he's got 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon these 7 heads. So there's a resemblance between the red dragon of Revelation 12 and the beast of Revelation chapter number 13. John Phillips says in his commentary on exploring Revelation, says the Lord Jesus could say of himself, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Here is Satan's imitation of the incarnation. He conjures up a man, a beast, who bears all the characteristics of Satan himself. Whatever Satan is in his person, his nature, and his personality, so is the beast. He's the visible expression of the invisible devil. He who has seen the beast has seen the fathers of lies himself and his outward manifestation. Every line of Satan's character is faithfully reproduced in the character of the beast. He and his father are one in family likeness. Now, number five, the end of verse 1 tells us that upon the heads of this beast is the name of blasphemy. This is exactly what they accused the Lord Jesus Christ of when they defiantly decided to crucify him. In Mark chapter 14, 61 through 64, the Word of God says this, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, they're asking Jesus Christ now. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. He openly confessed who he was. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they condemned him to be guilty of death. Now, the reason that I bring this out is because when Jesus Christ was here, he was truth incarnate. Every word that came out of his mouth was truth. They asked him, said, who art thou? He said, I am the Christ. And one day you're going to see me sitting on the right hand of the power of God. And they said, that's blasphemy. And that is the reason, that was their motive to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, okay, you want to call my son a blasphemer? I'm going to give you not truth incarnate, but blasphemy incarnate. And this is going to be the Antichrist. And now this satanic incarnate beast enters the world of sinful men, and they will all stand in utter amazement at the words that will spew from his mouth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the Word of God says this, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, who are they going to be worshiping in the tribulation? The blasphemer. The one with name of blasphemy written in his forehead. Number six, the beast is further described like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and he had the mouth of a lion. Now, there's a lot of different commentators. They differ on who they think this Antichrist is going to be, what region, what area he's going to be from. But some say, well, he came up out of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, is what they suppose. The Bible doesn't say that. And they say for him coming up out of the Mediterranean Sea, I believe that he's going to be a Gentile. Well, the fact of it is, the description of this beast is that he is a leopard. I personally believe that the Antichrist is going to be a mixture of races. The leopard is brown. He's got black spots and he's got a white underbelly, and representing all three races of people in the world today. I believe he's going to have Jewish blood. I believe he's going to have Gentile blood. I believe he's going to have black blood in him. I believe he's going to be the perfect mixture of sinful man. So he's a leopard. He's got the feet of a bear. Some commentators relate that to the movement militarily as the power of Russia. And then it's got a mouth like a lion, which represents the English language or the English-speaking people. So I believe he'll be a great orator of the English language. Now, number seven, notice that the dragon gives this beast his power, his seat, and his great authority. He's going to have authority. He's going to have power. He's going to have a seat that he sits on. Number eight, this will be a real person on earth during the tribulation with all the power and authority of Satan himself. Satan always gets someone else to do his work for him. God was willing to sacrifice his son for the salvation of man, but Satan is willing to sacrifice his son for the damnation of man. How satanic is Satan? This is picturesque of Satan's wild, harmful, and selfish character that has never and will never change. He cares about no one but himself. Number nine, since man has denied the Creator and tried to prove that man has evolved from the beast of the earth, God will give them their God-denying and God-defying dreams. A man that is the incarnation of everything beastly is their reward. He will embody the passions, the instincts, and the character of the wildest beast ever imagined, and they will love him. Now, his deadly wound. Number one, John is very precise in his wording when he says that he saw one of the heads of the beast, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. He does not say that the beast dies and comes back to life, but that he receives a deadly wound and it was healed. Again, in verses 12 and 14, John mentions this drama about the deadly wound and it being healed. No doubt when the world hears that their world leader has been wounded to the point of death and then miraculously healed, they will worship the one whom they attribute this healing. Some commentators believe that the Antichrist will actually claim to die and miraculously resurrect from the dead. Either way, it causes all to worship the dragon and the beast. This will be the apex of satanic worship, and it will be brought about, watch this, through healing. Now that's important to remember because we're going somewhere with that in just a moment. Number two, worship is the one thing that Satan has always desired. He's always wanted worship. In Isaiah chapter 14, at the fall of Lucifer from heaven, it said, "How thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregations in the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Now watch it. "I will be like the Most High." Whenever the devil showed up on earth at the temptation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him," now he's talking to Jesus Christ, "and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." The one thing that Satan desires is worldwide worship, and he's going to get it during the tribulation period. Throughout the ages, number three, people have always worshipped Satan through the form of a man. When you study your Bible in the early part of the book of Genesis, chapter 10 and 11, Nimrod, the mighty hunter, was the first in the Bible to establish a kingdom. The very first time the word kingdom appears in the Word of God is found in Genesis chapter 10. This kingdom was Babel, and Nimrod was its God king. He was the first one to establish himself not just as a king of a kingdom, but a God king of a kingdom. The Tower of Babel was the crowning achievement of this people to worship their leader Nimrod, but in essence, they were actually worshiping Satan. The world, Rod Mattoon, this is a quote from Rod Mattoon's book, Treasures from Revelation, "The world will be in as much turmoil in the tribulation as it was during World War II. It was the worship of Satan by Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party that caused the blood of 50 million people to flow like a river throughout Europe and the world. Ample historical evidence confirms that Hitler, Himmler, and Goebbels were surrounded by satanic influences. The SS Secret Service Police was a secret religious body that initiated its members with satanic blood oaths to Lucifer. After the Nuremberg trials, a number of Nazi war criminals requested occult rituals before their executions. Hitler's goal was to establish a new world order. National Socialism, he said, will use its own revolution for the establishing of a new world order. Most people do not know that he had sold his soul to Satan in an occult ceremony." I read about that account one time at the tomb of Napoleon. "His early 20s were filled with drug use and satanic worship." A lot of those symbols that Hitler had surrounding him in his kingdom were satanic occult symbols. Now, number four, now Satan is finally getting what he's always wanted, worldwide worship. The Bible says that, "and all will worship him." Number five, the Antichrist will be a great orator. "A mouth is given unto him to speak great things and blasphemies. There have been daring blasphemers on earth before, but none to match the vileness of the beast mouth. He blasphemes God." Now get the picture. Here we are in the middle of the tribulation period. Here's this great orator that has just swayed the multitudes of people. And he's standing there and he's blaspheming God. And everybody thinks it's right. You're talking about deception during the tribulation period. They think to hear a man stand up and just utterly blaspheme God, and they think that it's right. They are up under worldwide deception during that time. He blasphemes God. He blasphemes God's name, which is Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you. I can be around somebody and being out in the world at times, you'll hear people use God's name in vain. It just sends chills all over my... I cannot stand that. I can't stand them to use God's name flippantly and just make light. Did you know Jews, to this very day, when they write the name of God, they consider that name so reverent, they will not even spell it out completely. They'll put G-D because they consider the name of God so reverent. And here during the tribulation period, it says that he will blaspheme God. He'll blaspheme his name, which his name is Jesus Christ. He'll blaspheme heaven and all that dwell in heaven. The Lord kind of gave me this right here. I got to thinking about him up there blaspheming. There we are in heaven. You realize that, don't you? And he's blaspheming us, all of them that dwell in heaven. He has absolutely no power over any of these that he has chosen to demean. As far as everyone in heaven is concerned, the beast is nothing more than an impotent name caller. His rantings are nothing more than a cry of despair, because heaven will never be his, and he knows that. So there I can just see him out there just blaspheming God, blaspheming Jesus Christ, blaspheming all the saints, and all the world going wild over this man. But there's not one thing he can do about the ones he's blaspheming. Number six, he is, however, able to make war with the saints on earth and overcome them. The saints of God have always been persecuted by the devil. Y'all are tonight. We go through persecutions down here. Just, you know why? So, there's a lot of persecution that the saints of God go through. There's not one explanation for it. Oh, there'd be some of Job's three friends come by and tell you the reason that you're going through what you're going through because of sin. But which of us in this room couldn't that be said about? Sin's not always the reason that we're persecuted. Sometimes we're persecuted, the only reason being is because we're saved. And we're part of a suffering Savior in His kingdom. The saints of God have always been persecuted by the devil. Job, the oldest book of the Bible, addresses this question in a lengthy 42-chapter discourse on why do the righteous suffer. At times, the only answer found is found in Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Sometimes the only reason that God allows us to go through what we go through is for our benefit. Even though it hurts, even though it rips our hearts out, sometimes God allows the sufferings and persecutions that we experience in our Christian walk because He's doing it for our betterment and our good and ultimately His glory. He went on to say in 2 Corinthians 1:5, Paul said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." I want to ask you something tonight. If you never had a problem, would you know that God could solve them? If you never were persecuted, would you know what faith in God could do? And sometimes God allows us to go through things, and the only reason that we're going through them, you can point your finger and say, "Oh, yeah, I knew that was going to happen to them. Oh, yes, yeah, sin in their life." You can account it to all that. You can be a good, like Job called his friends, a miserable comforter, all you want to. But the fact remains is that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So these saints during the tribulation, and there will be tribulation saints, they will be persecuted by the devil during the tribulation. Now, his deception. Number one, John sees another beast coming out of the earth. Remember, the first beast came up out of the sea. This beast comes up out of the earth. This beast has two horns like a lamb, and he speaks like a dragon. The first part of chapter 13 tells us of Satan's counterfeit Christ. Now, the last section tells of the coming counterfeit prophet. And I got a cross-reference there for you out of Revelation 19. I want to read it to you so you'll understand that I'm calling him a false prophet, because that's what the Bible calls him. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast." So the Bible calls this second beast that comes up out of the earth a false prophet. Now, this is interesting. Number three, he has all the power of the first beast, but his main objective is to point everyone's attention to the false Christ, the first beast. Many commentators have defined this set of three entities as a satanic trinity: the dragon father, the antichrist son, and the false prophets. Prophet and antitype of the Holy Spirit make up this hellish trinity to cause worldwide worship and allegiance to Satan. Evidently, there's a satanic trinity. There's the dragon father, there's the antichrist son, and this false prophet type of the Holy Spirit, antitype of the Holy Spirit. And this false trinity, their main objective during the tribulation period is to draw attention to the Antichrist so Satan will get the worship that he's always wanted. Now, number four, it is the Spirit of God's ministry to exalt Jesus Christ. That's what he does today. He exalts Jesus Christ in lost people's lives. He exalts Jesus Christ in our own personal life. He exalts Jesus Christ in church life. That is his ministry in this a part of his ministry in this present age. In John 16, verse 13 and 14, says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Now watch this. "And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So part of the Holy Spirit's work today in the age which we live is to magnify Jesus Christ. Well, on the other hand, during the tribulation, the work of this second beast coming up out of the earth is to magnify the Antichrist. Number six, the false prophet will be able to do great wonders. It is important to note that the means of deceiving people during the tribulation will be through miracles. I want to read that for you again because I don't want you to miss this important aspect of what's going on in this chapter and what it reveals to us. This second beast that is pointing everybody to the Antichrist, I want you to listen again to how he does this. Verse 14 says this, "And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Now, the modern day charismatic miracle movement is conditioning everyone to believe that if it is a miracle, it is of God. That's the mentality of most people today. If they see something they consider to be a miracle, they say, "Well, that must be of God." I've known people that go out there and lay hands on a car and claim it in the name of Jesus and then go to the bank and borrow the money and say, "Well, it was of God." No, that's what banks do. They loan money. Amen. But we live in a miracle-oriented society. They want to see something. They want to see a miracle. And this is conditioning. The age in which we're living in, this Laodicean church age, is conditioning people to believe more and more in what they call the miraculous or charismatic movement. This is the one great deception of our age. Everybody wants a miracle, but few want the suffering Savior. Most want the prosperity gospel preached to them, but few want to suffer for Christ. "Do a miracle and we will follow" seems to be the normal so-called Christian attitude today. The same attitude of Christ's day prevails in our modern church era. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 and 39, it said, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." They wanted to see something. They wanted to see him do a miracle. But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas," which was a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what we say, "God, show me and I'll believe"? God says, "Believe and I'll show you." But this modern charismatic movement that we're seeing come to such heights in our society today, what they do is they base everything on feelings and what they can see. I've had them tell me, "I don't care what that book says. I know what I feel." And brethren, you better base your feelings on this book. You better quit this, "Well, I felt it and I got a goosebump, so it must be a God." You can eat too much pizza and have heartburn and stay up all night and have goosebumps all night long. That don't mean God's in it. Amen. Now, so they set up, number eight, an image is set up for all to worship the beast, and life was given to the image, so that the image could speak, and speak the speaking image causes all to worship the Antichrist. No exemptions. All will worship the beast. I don't know if any of y'all heard this or not, but I saw this on a news site the other day. Last week, biologist J. Craig Venter of the J. Craig Venter Research Center announced to the world that he had successfully invented a synthetic cell, thereby establishing the possibility of creating synthetic life. The biologist claims to have cracked the human genome, which is the full sequence of an organism or the DNA code, and claims that this new find will be able to cure diseases. That's his proposition. If you'll let me go on with this, I can help cure diseases. He openly admits that his next goal will be to create life. It'll be a synthetic life because the only true life comes from God. So this image during the tribulation will have a life given to it, but it'll be a synthetic life. Number 9, no one during the tribulation will be able to buy or sell except they take the Antichrist mark, his name, or the number of his name. Now, verse 18, which is 3 times 6, 666, tells us that the number is 666. Man was created on the sixth day, and six is the number of man. The number 666 will be the number of the perfect sinful man, the epitome of unrighteous man. The Antichrist will be a blaspheming, God-defying, Satan-loving being demanding worship from everyone. He will be the one to brand every one of his admirers with 666. And I got the closing passage there of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12, about the deception during this age. Now think about this. We've been pre-told that 666 is coming, that number is going to come. We've been told that the Antichrist is coming, and yet during the tribulation period, all of these people will be so deceived that they will readily fall down and worship this one who touts the number 666. And he says, here's the one that got wisdom. Let him count the number of the beast. And he gives us the number up front. But during the tribulation period, they'll be so deceived that they'll be willing to follow the one that marks them with 666. I remember some years back, I was still living in Waycross. And I was going to the jail to preach and had a regular scheduled service. And one day I came out of the jail and I was standing on the front porch of the jail and I was looking out there and they had a lot of sheriff's cars parked out there. And I got to noticing on the back of every one of our sheriff's cars was a little prefix number and then a number. And that prefix number was 666. And then the car number, the actual car number. And I looked at that and every one of them had that little prefix 666 and then another number. And I guess some people really raised Cain about that. They finally took those tags off and put different tags on. But the number 666, and next week, we're going to do an exhaustive study on the Antichrist and the number 666 and all that it entails. So that we will, as Christians, be better equipped to tell others about Jesus Christ and what's coming. I don't want to see anybody go through this tribulation period. I'd love to be a witness to the point where I could win people to Jesus Christ and they escape this great holocaust that's coming during the tribulation. Well, amen. That's the lesson for tonight. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Sammy, you dismiss us tonight. Amen. You tell somebody you love them tonight. Been missing that. Love you, Brother Josh.